Spiritual Relationships Part 3. By the way, my Instagram is right there. I need more followers. I'm just joking. No, I'm actually not joking. Can you please follow me? All right. So we had this quote from Alain de Botton, a philosopher. He said, "We are collectively a great deal more interested in a beautiful wedding than a tolerable marriage." So we started with that before. So we talked about how much we do not prepare for the most important relationship in our Christian lives, right? And we talked about that we spend more money, more time preparing for a beautiful wedding than a tolerable marriage. The truth is, what you do today and how you prepare, how you live your single life, and how you live or date as a Christian, all impacts your rest of your life and your destiny with God. If you don't believe me, let me read the scripture for you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Can I get an amen? Listen, you cannot expect to have an awesome, godly, fruitful, world-changing marriage if you're not preparing for it today. And I said, marriages are so important because this church, the foundation of this church, will be marriages that are holy, fruitful, and good. Amen. So it matters. All of you that are married, your marriage matters to this church. Your unity is the seed to the unity that needs to happen in this church every season. And all of you that are single, how you date, how you live as a single, what you do now will feed into how you will live later and what you will reap later. So, this is what I need you to do in order to be someone who's sowing godliness, who's sowing goodness, who's sowing wisdom. I need you to do something with me, especially those of you that are single or those of you that are not yet married, maybe dating or engaged. I need you to do something for me in this season. I need you to take it slow. I need you to take it slow. What do I mean by this? Let me show you this chart. Okay? Many of you are in that singlehood. Some will call it hell. Many of you are in marriage. Some will call it hell. I'm just kidding. Notice no husband laughed, right? That's a stupid joke, honey. That's stupid. It's not hell. It's heaven for me. All right. So I want to show you something. On this left side is your singlehood, okay? And I want to show you that on this side, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of sowing that needs to happen. There's a lot of right moves and right choices that need to happen. Neil Warren, right? Do you guys know Neil Warren? The guy who created eHarmony. You guys know eHarmony? Okay, the thing that started off all the internet dating, right? He's actually a Christian and an accomplished doctor. And he did one of the most thorough researches on what it takes to have a great marriage. And he found that marriages, that the happiness and the success of marriages often depend on what happens before marriage. And this is what he said in his research. This is two out of the four things I put up there, okay? You need to grow up before you get married. And some of you are like, that's obvious. I have a job. I graduated uni, right? But it doesn't mean You're responsible. It doesn't mean that you took ownership over your life. You're not whole. You haven't done the hard work of excavating, going deep, disciplining, taking things out, putting things in. You have to grow up. And then he says, man, if you want to have a great marriage, you must first know your broken places. You must not just know the great things you're going to bring into the marriage. You must also know all the dirt, all the broken things that you may bring into the marriage. You must have some self-awareness. Okay? And then he says something awesome. Right there, that snail is another thing he suggests. He says, great marriages often had a long, long dating season. And so statistics and surveys and research all show that the longer the courtship usually turns into a greater, happier marriage. You need to have patience and do the sowing well in this time. So, singlehood. And then some of you will find some companions, some Pelotons, some of them will be of the opposite sex, right? And you're like, yes! I finally know somebody that is not of my sex, right? And you're so happy. And so you have friendships. And this is one of the best ways to find your lover. Is a friend. Remember? Companions. We talked about equally yoked yesterday. And then in friendship, you need to finally move over to dating. Or else, as you guys know, you're in that cursed state of friendship forever. Right? You're in the friendship zone forever. And it's a curse. Okay? And so some of you will find someone very special. And you'll cross over to the dating. Now watch, that snail is purposely put in there for a reason. What you do there matters. And often in that dating and courtship time, we are impatient and we begin to sow in the flesh. Now usually, there's no scientific backing for this. There's only pastoral experience. Okay? Which is better than scientific results, where I come from. Okay? I got a degree from McDonald's. All right. So watch this. Are you ready? I didn't. So what happens is in that season, we're so impatient. And what I found is a lot of couples, around the 8th month, something starts breaking. I don't know why it's the 8th month, guys, but almost every time when a dating couple comes into my office, I ask them, I go, hey, there's all this conflict. There's also anger. There's all sorts of fighting. Hey, what month are you in? How long have you dated? And seriously, it's scary. They say, we're in our 8th month. I'm just letting you know, some of you are in your 7th month. Get ready. Get ready. Your partner is about to turn into a vampire. Okay? And here's why. You know that anger, that fight, that conflict that you guys face, you know, in my opinion, it should have actually come out much later. And the reason why these fights come out is because in that time, they got physically intimate. And what happens is when you sow in the flesh and you can't control yourself, you start having the illusion of intimacy and a bond that only time can create. You see? And so what happens is even though you don't really know each other that well, you fight as if you've been married 5-10 years. There's such freedom in how you talk. There's such a disdain in the way you talk. You say things that are so mean, and it happens so early, and almost every time it's a signal for me. And I ask them, and they think it's so crazy that out of nowhere, I just ask them, have you guys slept together early on?
And they'll just have this shocking look. And some of them are the most purest looking people. And they'll say, how did you know? And I'll say, because something didn't happen here. You did not wait long enough. This kind of fight should not come out from somebody who's courting, who's dating, who's getting to know each other. Does this make sense to you? Okay? So in this time, you must resist the sowing of the flesh. Okay? Have a long period of dating so you can have a better unity later. Okay? And then later here, you get engaged. And there's that wedding day. Now look at that wedding day. It's one day. It's one day. And we spend most of our time and money and energy on that one day. It's like a sliver. Right? There's not even enough space to put a new color in there. It's just one line. It's one day. And if those of you that got married, they'll tell you. The married people will tell you. The wedding day is a blur. Am I right, married people? Right? It's a blur. That's why they spend so much money on photography. Because they want to remember it. They're like, what the heck happened? Did we get married? It's not the ring. There's no ring there. You know, what really happened? Did you say I do? I don't know if I heard you correctly. Let's watch the video, right? That's why they spend so much money on that day. Now, tomorrow we're going to start the marriage conversation. But I'm going to give you a little bonus here. Again, it's free, okay? So look, after you get married... Okay. By the way, that skull that's up there, that skull represents death. You're like, no, it must be something profound. It must be something spiritual. No, you're going to die. You're going to die when you get married. You're dying to yourself. Really? You don't believe me? Get married. Okay? The only happy marriage really is one where both people are dead. No, seriously. Wow. Okay. And then look at this. Oil change. And this is just for the married couples real quick because you don't want to wait till tomorrow. Okay. Oil change. And every season, your marriage has to get an oil change. It has to get a refresher from the Holy Spirit. And then as you get, as you're married and you begin to grow together as a husband and wife, you begin to discover what we call a family credo or mission. You begin to realize that it's not about your calling. It's not about her calling. It's about our calling. And you begin to think, oh my goodness, God has a purpose for us. What is our mission? What is the thing that defines us? How do we know that we were successful in Christ? You begin to discover your credo, okay? And if you invite me back someday, I will teach you that. But until then, you will never discover your credo. I'm just kidding. You will live in a mess. Okay. I'm just kidding. And then you sow and you reap, and then you sow and you reap, and then goodbye, okay? So, all right? All right. So, what do you need to do, okay? What do you need to do this well, okay? You need to be mindful of your time, and you need to be mindful of your touch. How you use your time, and how you use your body. So let's go back, let's do the next slide. On this side, you must make sure that a lot of time is spent sowing in healthy friendships, and then good friendships with the opposite sex, and then go into dating season. One tidbit here, again, this one's free for all you single ones, okay? Dating season should not be anxious. Dating season should be fun. It should be lots of meals, lots of outings, lots of play, lots of laughter. The reason why so many dating couples in that early stage are so serious, again, is because they cross the line physically. Physical boundaries that are crossed unites a person faster, and it causes chaos and stress. Okay? So you must spend lots of time down on this side. And then you must do very, very little touching on this side. Okay? Is the youth group in here? Oh, good. They are? Okay. So parents, I'm going to go into some more of this. So it's your fault if they're here. Okay? So, all right. And then, when you get married with your body, you need to do a lot of touching. Really. You're uncomfortable. Don't worry. I'm more uncomfortable right now. Okay? So you need to do a lot of touching. But you know what I found out? I'm telling you, some of you singles don't believe. Some of you guys, man, I tell you what. You guys are like, oh my God, when I get married, I'm going to touch all the time. I'm going to have sex all the time. I'm going to sleep with my wife every day. No. No, no, no. First of all, that's not going to happen. Second, what I found, are you ready? Those that touched a lot here don't touch a lot there. And those that didn't spend good time investing here have a very short stint of happiness over there. And then a long time of suffering. Yeah? So think about your time and your touch for a second. Okay? We're going to go into this a little more. Now, what we need to do is reverse it. We need to do little touch. Even the fact that I said little touch, some of you guys are like, yes. At least I get a little. No touch. Okay? No touch. And then you need to spend lots of time building the relationship on this side. But why do we do things with our bodies and our time, even though we sometimes feel guilty? Have you noticed this? You know, in America, I don't know what it's like here, but in America, when they do sex surveys with Christians and non-Christians, they find that the exact same percentage of people in the world that are sleeping together, the way they use their time and their body, okay, their touch, is the exact same percentage of Christians having sex before marriage. There's no difference. So, I don't know about you, but growing up Christian, you do feel some sense of guilt when you mess up or cross the line physically, right? Right? Do you not? Some of you guys are saying, yes, I got you. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You're supposed to say, no, I have no experience in crossing the line. Dang, I'm so smart. So look, they say there is no difference. And here's why. Even though we feel guilty, the way we express with our bodies through sowing in what the Bible calls the flesh reveals to us and exposes to us a very skewed theology of how we view God and our bodies. Let me say that again. The way we use touch or body, the way we use ourselves in relationships, okay, it begins to show us what we really believe about God and our bodies. Because even though we feel bad or guilty, it is not enough to silence our beliefs. For what you really believe is what you will really do. What you really believe is what you really will do. So even though you're like, I think this is bad, honey. We shouldn't touch like this. We shouldn't sleep together. We shouldn't cross the line and jeopardize the rest of the church with our sin. We shouldn't do this. But then you go, oops, we did it again. Right? It's not Britney Spears. Okay? So why do we do this again? It's because it's exposing your theology, how you really think. So I want to show you and expose to you the lies that many Christians have believed about God and themselves so that you can now put on correct thinking and be renewed in your mind and thereby renewed in how you live. Can I get an amen? And the first way we're going to do this, we're going to expose the lies of this world that we have accepted as truth. Lie number one. The mind is more important than the body. The spiritual is more valuable than the material. The mind is more important than the body. The spiritual is more valuable than the material. Well, honestly, this is very convicting for me, but if you go to you have a pastor who is very physically fit, but most pastors are not fit, right? In America, pastors are the ones, the people who die of heart disease in America, the number one occupation are pastors. Did you know that? And in America, insurance companies, they don't want to insure pastors. You know why? They think they're a risk. They're actually one step less of a risk than coal miners, right? It's one of the most riskiest jobs. But you got to think about this. What are pastors in America known for? Their mind. What does seminaries teach is the most important thing for you to do for your congregation? Study. Give them a good message. Am I not right? What do most pastors who are successful produce? Books. We have an entire culture of Christians who have incorrect theology of God in their bodies. And we are thinking that our mind is actually greater and of more importance than the body or the physical or the material. Let's go to lie number two, or 1B. Mind and soul are what constitutes the real self. Hence, when I die, the body will be left to rot with this rotting world, and the real me will go to a disembodied paradise or heaven. And many of you believe this. Many of you believe that the goal of Christianity is to save you so you can get to heaven. And I'm sorry to say, that is not the goal of the Christian faith. Many of you believe that the real you is the thoughts in you and the feelings and the soul in you. But this thing is decaying. And glory to God, someday I will be taken up to heaven and I will live forever in his presence. Did you know that's called Mormonism? I'm going to show you. And this is one of the reasons why we cannot control our bodies. Is because we think what we do with our bodies sexually does not matter. So I want to show you this diagram. Plato is the one that has taught us this. He's taught us that the mind needs to be freed from the body. That the real you needs to be delivered from this tomb called the body. And then there was a heresy in the early church, and they're called the Gnostics. The Gnostics showed up, and they began to say a very similar thing. They began to say, your knowledge is what matters in the spiritual things. Your soul is the real you. What matters most is what is being enlightened and having a spiritual connection with God in heaven. What happens to your body is not important. As a matter of fact, it's decaying, it's going away. And so Christians in the early days, did you know this is one of the first heresies that came out in the church? This is one of the first heresies that caused creeds to come out, doctrine to come out, because they needed to battle this pervasive thought that was happening in the church. This low view of human bodies and of creation, God's creation. Such a low view of God's world and such a high view of the disembodied spiritual realm. And many of you believe that the more spiritual and otherworldly you are, the more connected you are with God. And you do not know and you do not realize that what you do with your body is actually one of the most worshipful things you will ever do in your life. So here's the truth. The body is not a tomb. It is a holy temple that God wants to inhabit. You do not believe me. I know. I'm from California. So I'm going to give you scripture for this. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple? Listen, it did not say your soul. It did not say your heart or mind. It said your body. Your flesh and blood is the very thing that God wants to inhabit. He doesn't want you to escape your body. It's not something bad. It's not something lesser. It's not something that doesn't matter so much that you can just sleep with someone and say to each other, as long as our hearts are devoted to God, it's okay, baby. We're Christians. Do you know how many worship leaders do this? Do you know how many pastors do this? Do you know how many Christians do this? They have such a low view of their body that they think they can connect with others and not think that that is a spiritual act. We are not tombs to be freed. We are temples that God wants to dwell in. We are very special. So special that he died for our whole self. So what happens when you have this kind of view of the body? How you view your body shapes what you do in the present, because it also shapes, are you listening? I hope you're catching this, guys. Some of you will catch this later, but I need you to focus. How you view your body in Christ shapes how you will live with others today, because it shapes how you view how all things will end. Let me say it again. How the theology of your body shapes how you live and treat people today. Your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wife, what you do with your body. It shapes how you live today. Because how you view your body has shaped what people call the eschaton, how everything will end. And so let me give you the Gnostic view of how things will end. On the left is what the church will call heresy. Okay? And I'm trying to show you how these meta-theological views shape your daily practical living in Christ. On the left is what's called a Gnostic redefinition of death. So you see that blue blotch, okay? That's the body. And up there is the soul or the mind. This is Plato. This is Gnosticism. This is what I will call how Christians view, many Christians have viewed death. And when you see and envision the eschaton or the end this way, how all of this arc, this trajectory of history will end here, do you see how we see that our bodies really don't matter? If at the end it is this view, and this is what comforts us, we'll say, then it doesn't really matter what we do with our body. It's okay that I had several partners and that I may sleep again with someone else until I find the right one. Who cares? If at the end, what matters is my heart, my intentions, and my mind connecting and living in heaven with God. Does this make sense to you? This is what we call heresy. Okay? On the right side, this is Revelations. If you don't believe me, go read it, okay? The goal of the eschaton, how everything ends, is not that humanity goes to heaven, but that heaven comes to earth. That's how everything ends. And so what is happening is that the gospel teaches that in the end, our bodies resurrect. And only when it resurrects is the final victory claimed by the people of God. And because we resurrect, we know for sure, hello, are you listening? That God affirms creation and your body. From Genesis to the incarnation of Christ, God coming down as human form, all the way to the resurrection, and all the way to the resurrection of all things, I want to tell you something. God loves his creation, and he means to redeem it at the end. And he's bringing heaven down. And in Revelation, it says there's no more temple there. Do you know why there's no more temple for John when he has this vision? It's because God himself, he says, is dwelling in that city. And so heaven comes to earth. And we conquer and we reign with God again the way he originally wanted in the Garden of Eden. Now, before I move on from this diagram, I got to show you something, okay? When you have this view of how things end and how things happen to our bodies, this is what people call the redefinition of death. Let me say it this way. This is a way Christians comfort themselves when there is a death. Because we say, oh, at least we're going to be in heaven with God forever. Now, scripture's very clear that those in Christ, if they pass, they're immediately with Jesus. But you have to understand, and I'm going to give you an example here. When Jesus is on the cross and the thief looks over and basically says, I believe in you. Will you remember me? Come on, please save me. Jesus says to the thief, hey, tonight you'll be with me where? In paradise. The original translation of that Greek, it means a temporary motel. It is not permanent. Here's why. If the end and salvation meant that he goes to paradise, then Jesus should have stayed down in the grave all Saturday. I hope you get this. This is why he used the word paradise, because it's temporary. What he's saying is, you will be with me in death, but I'm telling you, the final victory is coming. This is why it's temporary. This is why it's paradise, because on the third day, Sunday's coming, and I'm going to resurrect, and I am the sign of things to come. When you have this view, this is a view of Saturday only. The cross ends on Saturday, and now we mourn. And we're comforted by the fact that at least even though we're dead, we are with God. Our real selves are with God. No. This is a comforting view of death and our bodies. You know what this view is? This is a conquering view of death. You have to understand this, guys. In order to be a Christian, you must believe Jesus conquered death and not gave you a comfort for death. Christianity is the people of resurrection, not of redefinition. I hope you catch that, guys. This vision of resurrection is what will shape your present holiness, is what will reshape how you treat each other's body. Because in the end, you realize our bodies matter to God. This vision of our bodies ends the cross story on a Sunday. This vision ends on a Saturday. So let's go to the next slide. I hope you guys caught that. If you didn't catch that, listen to the audio again. So the next lie, sex is bodily. Nothing spiritual or real happens during sex. Sex doesn't involve the whole self, mind, body, and soul. We believe this lie. We believe that nothing spiritual or valuable to God happens during our physical connections, thereby ruining a chance for pure, holy matrimony, thereby messing up a lifetime of unity and abiding in Christ, thereby jeopardizing the unity that's in this tribe. Marriages that collapse or that have trouble ends up messing with tribes of God and ends up also jeopardizing the destiny of each tribe. And this is why I'm sharing why it's so important for us to understand how to have good, godly relationships. Can I get an amen? So this lie looks like this. The unbiblical view of sex looks like this. Two people coming together and our bodies are doing the sexing. And what really matters is disconnected. It's just our bodies. Well, here's the truth. Sex always involves the whole self, and union occurs during sex whether you like it or not. And this is why I'm saying take it slow by being mindful of your time and being mindful of how you use your body in your touch. For everything you do with your body is an act of worship or an act of rebellion. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? And these people that were uniting themselves with prostitutes are saying, it's just our body. We're just having sex. My heart is not in it. My mind is not in it. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. So again, I'm going to show you. Ready? This is what it looks like. The unbiblical view of sex, right? Here's our mind, body, and soul. And here's her mind, body, and soul. And the unbiblical view, we think it's just a prostitute. It's just porn. It's just my girlfriend. It's not my wife forever. It's just us having sexual union, just to, you know, our bodies. It's just a prostitute. There's nothing real happening. And Paul says, no, what you do with your body looks like this. Your entire being is involved when you do something with your body. Your entire being and that person's entire self begins to join together. And God sees it as an act of covenant making. God sees it as union. And we'll talk about union in our bodies when we talk about marriage, okay? And why this is so important for how everything is going to end. But really, the end is the beginning, right? So, lie number three. My body belongs to me for my pleasure. My body answers to no one except me and my desires. My body belongs to me. I don't need to answer to anyone. Truth. My body belongs to God for him. For his pleasure, I will give an account for what I did with my body. My body was purchased by God and belongs to him. Can I get an amen? Look how quiet we are. Scripture says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your hearts. Honor God with your minds. No. What we need, and I'm not assuming anything, okay? But what we need is Christians who honor God with their bodies. The truth again, my body will also belong to my future wife and husband. And some of you guys have a hard time with this. How do we know? Because in marriage, your belief is exposed. Because you look at your husband and you look at your wife and you say, you don't own me. I have news for you. The scripture says your spouse owns you. Your spouse owns your body, owns all of you. You're possessed by someone else. Scripture says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not, and we'll talk about sex a little more tomorrow about husband and wives. And wives, trust me, I got your back, okay? Don't worry about this. Because a lot of people read this and go, yeah, wife, you better do what I want. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Look at that. In the same way, right? The husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. This is a very extreme countercultural statement by Paul, because in his time, only men had authority over women's body. And he's saying, no, 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 no. In marriage, in holy union, you both own each other's heart, mind, and body. You're one. Can I get an amen for that? So this is what a healthy journey as a single person should look like. As a man and a woman, mind, body, and soul, you go enter a stage of companionship and you find somebody that's equally yoked. Man, I think I really like you. And I think we are equally yoked. We carry the same desire to follow Jesus in his ways. Then you enter a courtship. I want to express my intentions. And now I think I want to serve God with you for the rest of my life. And then we go into a time of commitment. Okay? And then you get married. You have covenant. And you do it before the people of God as witnesses. Just like your baptism. Baptisms are not supposed to be done privately. Baptism is a public covenant making with God. And then finally, after all this is done, you then consummate and you seal the deal. So now let me show you the biblical view of you. You are mind, body, and soul. That's you. You are not just a mind. You're not just a soul that needs to escape the tomb called your flesh. You are God's creation, and you are mind, body, and soul. I want to make a statement to you today that might sound bold to you, okay? But I want to assure you, this is rooted in Christian history and doctrine. Are you ready for this? Christianity is a bodily religion. Another word for this is this. Christianity is a religion of incarnation. Jesus did not intend to come and save us. He came and saved us. Jesus did not have a good idea to die for us someday. His heart wasn't just in the right place. He physically died for us. That physical death is what saved us. Christianity affirms the body. Every other religion in the world wants to escape creation. Christianity says God thought this was a good idea and he came to redeem all of it. So what does proper worship look like for you singles? And what does it look like for you that are married? It looks like this. A true Christian formation or discipleship looks like this. A Christian is one who has a growing orthodoxy. A Christian is one who has a growing orthopathy. And a Christian is one who has a growing orthopraxy. Most of the Western Christian world deals mostly with the mind, orthodoxy. You will grow in God if you know the right things to believe. And some will say you will grow in Christ if you feel the right way for Christ. But throughout history, the church said, it's not good enough just to have the right thinking. It's not good enough just to have the right feeling. You have to have correct living with your body. You have to have all three of these in order to be a maturing Christian. And when you do this, you will be equally yoked. When this whole church begins to develop these three things and reconsiders how we use our body in our relationships, it will unite this church. You will have an abiding in holiness, and you will be fruitful in many ways. So I leave you with this, and we're going to pray tonight. Okay? Romans 12 says this. Paul says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I wish we had more time to go into this text, because this is the what people will call the hinge in the door after Paul sets up an entire theology of salvation and redemption. Paul then swings the door with this hinge, and he says the only proper way to respond to all the salvation work that God has done, he leads up to chapter 12, and he says the proper way to respond to salvation is the offering of your body. Not just your mind, not just your heart, but your body. Now, before I give you a prayer to do tonight, okay, I'm going to give you a prayer based on this text that I do with my church and I do with my staff, okay? And it was taught to me by my Quaker mentor in Portland. But before I do that, I want to share this. And some of you, I'm going to have to explain this carefully, because in the church, in Christian history, in early church, they said, who is the model for Romans 12? Who gave us a picture of orthodoxy, orthopathy, and orthopraxy? And the early church discovered there was a person other than Jesus that exemplified true worship better than anyone else. And do you know who that person was? It was Mother Mary. Now, I know Mariology, the idol of Mary, it got out of hand, and the Catholic Church did all sorts of funky things with that, okay? But I'm talking about pre-Mariology. The person that they used as an icon, saying, who is the one that has shown us the true way to worship God with our mind, body, and soul? And they said it was Mother Mary. And here's why. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to be with the child, she said, I'm a virgin. There's no way. You know how much trouble I'm going to get into if my body is impacted by the Lord? How is she getting this? I hope you get this. If my body is used for God, do you know how much trouble? Do you know how I will be shunned by my society? Do you know how difficult it will be if my body was given over? The angel told her, you're the chosen one. You're going to bear the Messiah. And she says something that has changed church history. She says, what? May it be done unto me as you say. What she's saying is, you can use my body. You can use my body however you like. And there lies the example of Romans 12. Somebody who had correct theology, somebody who had correct emotions towards God, and somebody who had orthopraxy, who lived it out correctly with their body. And church throughout history said, that is the example, aside from Christ who did the same. So today I want to leave you with this prayer. We do this prayer in our discipleship. I do this with my staff. Okay? We're going to give our bodies to God. I'm not just talking about, like, I'm going to give my body to the mission field. I'm going to give my body over to some crazy sacrifice. I'm talking about, I'm going to give my entire self to you in the everyday, in the little things. How I use my body to treat my kids. How I use my body in my workplace. How I use my body in my dating. How I use my body in my relationships. For all of it to you, Lord, can be an act of worship or an act of rebellion. So this prayer is based on Romans 12. Merciful God, I present my body a living sacrifice. And then we get quieter. God, my body, a living sacrifice. And you end it with God, my body. If you want to join this kind of worship, we'd like for you to stand with me. Now, I don't know if we can do it here. And again, you don't have to do this, but when I lead this in our church, we do this in our discipleship. I ask people to find a space where they can lay down before God. And you lay prostrate before God, your face down, your whole body's down. And this prayer is short enough to remember. And as you're laying before God, there's something about physically laying before God. You say to the Lord, merciful God, I present to you my body, a living sacrifice. God, my body, a living sacrifice. God, my body. And then I want you to wait in his presence until the Lord leads you in prayer. And then I think if the leaders here want to take over and pray with you. But we're going to dedicate our bodies tonight. Amen? So when you're ready, some of you, if you don't want to lay down, you don't have to. But if you want to, do you want to do it now? Okay? Because we're going to pray. You want to lay down? You want to get on your knees? Okay? But remember, Christianity is not a religion of good thinking or good intentions. Christianity is a follower of a Messiah who gave up his body for creation, for the redemption of the world. Those of you that are dating or engaged, and you may have struggled, I want you to know there's a lot of love and grace here. There's no condemnation, you know that. But why not dedicate your bodies for the rest of this journey now and say, honey, maybe we should be pure before God and show him with our bodies that we are serious about worshiping him. Many of you that struggle with addictions with your body, things you look at, things you do, things you ingest, today, lay your body before God. Give it to him. Don't try to fix it on your own. Offer your body. Oh Lord, here's my body. Heal me. Change me. Yes, Lord. Okay. Now I'm going to read this And if you want to pray it with me, you can do it now. Ready? Merciful God, I present my body a living sacrifice. God, my body, a living sacrifice. God, my body,
let's just stay in this place and in this mood. And you know, thank you, Pastor Brian. I think this speaks a lot to society's infatuation with sex. It's actually a a demonic assignment to get us off track. And God provides a way for healing for many of us that are hurt and wounded and have used our bodies in a way that was, I mean, using PB's words, an act of rebellion. And the remedy is repentance. And so where you're at right now, I want to invite you to go before the Lord in that place of repentance. You know, when I was younger, and I was messing around with a girl, and I was a Christian, and so this is not, you know, before Christ. I was a Christian, and didn't have intercourse, but doing other things, and my mind, I just couldn't think straight. It was just really weird. And obviously it's because my relationship with God was severed as a result. And I remember I went to church that night, and just something just came over me, and there was a break. It was actually at a conference, and there was a little break. And I just went to the front of the stage, off to the side. No one else was there. Everyone else is having lunch and doing their thing. And I just knew that I just had to repent. And I just knelt before the Lord, and I didn't really have emotional capacity. I just started saying, God, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. You know, the Bible tells us, David says, to you and to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. And I said, just Lord, I just started saying, God, I'm so sorry. And then soon, in the place of repentance, as I was repenting, then all that stuff that was inside of me, it was like, it's like I spiritually vomited. And after that place of repentance, man, I felt so clean. I felt so fresh. I felt ready to take on what God had given to me, restored. And I feel like that many of you need that moment tonight. Don't leave this room without repenting. And you may not have the emotional kind of bleeding inside of you right now. It always starts with a prayer. Maybe you just need to start like I did. God, I'm just sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. It's not blaming anyone else. God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry. To you and to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. You know, pornography, inappropriate touching, sex, anything that we do with our bodies. And in your own way, tonight, just go before the Lord. Like Pastor Brian was saying, maybe you're dating right now and your boyfriend or girlfriend is here. You guys need to talk about something tonight. You're engaged. You need to talk about something tonight. But I would hate for you to leave this room right now, because I can sense the Holy Spirit is moving so powerfully. And in that way, Lord, I just commit my body to you again. And if you need to repent, find some real estate. Now we'll turn some music, guys, and this music will work. That's fine. I'm not trying to set a mood. God wants us holy, and He wants us connected to Him. God wants to fill us with His Spirit. Like Pastor Brian said, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And the way we really step into this is by repenting. And And so I just want to invite you to that. And maybe you should start slow just by saying, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry. God, would you forgive me for what I've done with my body? The way that I've treated it so lowly when it's actually your temple, that it belongs to you. And for other of us, it may not actually be a matter of sexuality, but maybe a matter of health, binge eating, that we are damaging our body by not taking care of it as well. I'm not saying you have to be a marathon runner or anything like that, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe there's some eating disorder stuff happening. And there's all kinds of reasons. I'm not here to discuss and go through all that. But it starts with repentance. So let me just pray for us right now. And then I'm just going to invite you. We're just going to play some music. I'm just going to invite you, if you need to come into this place of repentance tonight. And really, I mean, listen, as your pastor, don't leave tonight. You know, there's windows that God gives to us. You know, the we call them Kairos moments. And we are stepping in as a church into a Kairos moment to really present our bodies before the Lord. And so I adjure you, before you leave tonight, take care of business with Jesus. And so, Lord, we just come as a community, God, before you. Lord, we are humbled, God, by our wrong thinking, our bad theology, God. The way that we've treated our bodies. They're a temple, Lord. And we confess, God, corporately, God, that we've made a lot of mistakes with our bodies. The way we've treated our bodies health-wise, physically, and in the way we treated our bodies sexually. God, we've allowed our eyes to see things that we ought not to have seen. We had our hands touch things that were forbidden to touch. And Lord, we come corporately together, God, and say, Lord, we're so sorry. Lord, I am so sorry. We are so sorry. And you're giving us tonight a real special window, God. This is not about my friend next to me, my brother, my house church member. This is about me and you. Each one of us and you. And so tonight, I'm kind of getting this word right now. I'm going to keep praying. There's some of you that are actually even married right now. And before you made covenant, you were unholy. And you've never really had that talk with Jesus about that. You thought, well, we're married now. It's all holy. And you never went before the Lord previously. Or even went to your spouse now and said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want you to take care of business tonight. I want you to have that conversation with Jesus, and then I want you to go and have that conversation with your spouse and say, honey, I'm sorry for touching you before we made covenant. I know it's affected our relationship. And so, Lord, we just pray for a lot of strength, a lot of courage, a lot of humility, God. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, we don't want to be any barriers from spiritual relationships, from solid relationships in this body, God. And so would you tonight, would you just breathe on us, Lord? And if there's something, God, that you are pricking in our hearts right now, we pray that you would speak to us very clearly, Lord. And then we would respond accordingly in repentance. God, we are sorry. Lord, we are sorry. Lord, this is not a guilt trip. But Lord, we know that you want to take care of business, because we do want to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship to you. And so come, Holy Spirit, just breathe on us right now. And I even get a word about drugs also will be put into our bodies. Excessive alcohol, smoking. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what you put in your body, the toxins and poisons. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends tonight, God, that are dealing, God, with smoking addictions and drug addictions and alcohol addictions, God. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us right now.
I do feel like there's some healing available tonight for some of you. If you're praying, just stay in His presence. But the word I just got was that for some of you, you did not violate with your body. You have been violated in your body. And it has impacted how you are intimate with others. It may even be somebody here that's married. That's really impacted your physical intimacy with your spouse. But it's because your body was impacted and violated in some way in your past. You do not have to respond. You don't have to tell me who you are. But I just want to say that in faith. If that's you, I do believe not just in the restoration and the healing of your soul, or even the healing of your mind. I believe literally the body, the chemical makeup, God will do something for you there so that you will see your body differently. You will see it as whole and not violated. I also want to pray for couples here that are married. And I'm just stepping out in faith. But some of you have a real hard time being physical. I know it's kind of awkward, but let me say it this way. You can have sex, but your whole self doesn't seem to be involved. If that's you... not sure how to go about this, but I think I just want you to know that the Lord sees it, and the Lord wants to restore that complete unity in your marriage. That is not just about checking off a physical intimacy list, but your whole self, your mind, body, and soul. There will be a unity between you and your spouse, and there will be an enjoyment. There will be a pleasure in it. Not just the body, but your soul will find pleasure in it. If that's you, I just wanna pray for holy intimacy and not just a physical union. God, I pray for a holy, satisfying
intimacy between them two. Yes, Lord.
There's others that maybe you're sitting down in the chair, you're having some, and you want to lie down. You know, you can come up to the front. There's spaces and room at different places. If you're a house church leader or on staff and you're taking care of business, I mean, you've done your own personal thing, I want to encourage you to come up and just start laying hands on people. And just continue on the process as God's working in people's lives. I really feel we should just really start ministering to people. And so just really gently, just lay your hands and just continue to ask God to keep doing what He's doing. And so we're just going to stand alongside and just help along this process. And you guys can take as much time as you need to pray and find some space. I said, if you're able to, just come, just house church leaders, staff, let's just go around and let's just pray and just lay hands and, you know. And if you guys are that couple, those couples that Pastor Brian talked about, he actually wants to pray for you. And so please, before, we don't want to embarrass anyone, right? So before you leave, just find him. And we'll spend some time in prayer. You know, actually, you don't have to be a house church leader to pray for people, right? So if you just feel led, you want to pray for someone, you can always go ahead and do that. Let's just lift up our members and let's just pray for them. Thank you, God. And after our time of prayer and after you are dismissed to go and have a very good night's sleep, that's also very good for your body as well. And then we'll see you in the morning. But let's, again, please don't leave this room until we've taken care of business with the Lord. From solid relationships in this body, God. And so would you tonight, would you just breathe on us, Lord? And if there's something, God, that you are pricking in our hearts right now, we pray that you would speak to us very clearly, Lord. And then we would respond accordingly in repentance. God, we are sorry. Lord, we are sorry. Lord, this is not a guilt trip. But Lord, we know that you want to take care of business because we do want to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship to you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us right now. I even get a word about drugs also will be put into our bodies, excessive alcohol, smoking. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what you put in your body, the toxins and poisons. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends tonight, God, that are dealing, God, with smoking addictions and drug addictions and alcohol addictions, God. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us right now.
do feel like there's some healing available tonight for some of you. If you're praying, just stay in His presence. But the word I just got was that for some of you, you did not violate with your body. You have been violated in your body. And it has impacted how you are intimate with others. It may even be somebody here that's married that's really impacted your physical intimacy with your spouse. But it's because your body was impacted and violated in some way in your past. You do not have to respond. You don't have to tell me who you are. But I just want to say that in faith, if that's you, I do believe not just in the restoration and the healing of your soul, or even the healing of your mind. I believe literally the body, the chemical makeup, God will do something for you there so that you will see your body differently. You will see it as whole and not violated. I also want to pray for couples here that are married. And I'm just stepping out in faith. But some of you have a real hard time being physical. I know it's kind of awkward, but let me say it this way. You can have sex, but your whole self doesn't seem to be involved. If that's you, not sure how to go about this, but I think I just want you to know that the Lord sees it, and the Lord wants to restore that complete unity in your marriage. That is not just about checking off a physical intimacy list, but your whole self, your mind, body, and soul. There will be a unity between you and your spouse, and there will be an enjoyment, there will be a pleasure in it. Not just the body, but your soul will find pleasure in it. If that's you, I just wanna pray for holy intimacy and not just a physical union. God, I pray for a holy, satisfying intimacy between them two. Yes, Lord.
There's others that maybe you're sitting down in the chair, you're having some, and you want to lie down. You know, you can come up to the front. There's spaces and room at different places. If you're a house church leader or on staff and you're taking care of business, I mean, you've done your own personal thing, I want to encourage you to come up and just start laying hands on people. And just continue on the process as God's working in people's lives. I really feel we should just really start ministering to people. And so just really gently, just lay your hands and just continue to ask God to keep doing what He's doing. So we're just going to stand alongside and just help along this process. And you guys can take as much time as you need to pray and find some space. I said, if you're able to, just come, just house church leaders, staff, let's just go around and let's just pray and just lay hands and, you know. And if you guys are that couple, those couples that Pastor Brian talked about, he actually wants to pray for you. And so please, before, we don't want to embarrass anyone, right? So before you leave, just find him. And we'll spend some time in prayer. You know, You know, actually, you don't have to be a house church leader to pray for people, right? So if you just feel led, you want to pray for someone, you can always go ahead and do that. Let's just lift up our members and let's just pray for them. Thank you, God. And after our time of prayer and after you are dismissed to go and have a very good night's sleep, that's also very good for your body as well. And then we'll see you in the morning. But let's, again, please don't leave this room until we've taken care of business with the Lord.